Scripture this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, from whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. We're grateful for your presence, and especially if you're visiting with us, we want you to feel most welcome. We want you to know that you're our honored guests, and we certainly invite you to hang around after services and get to know the folks here. If you find that the people here are not friendly, tell me, and I know what my sermon will be next Sunday. But I know that that will not be necessary, because I know my brothers and sisters here, and they are good folk, and they are friendly people, and we hope that you will feel that. You'll feel that warmth, you'll feel that welcome, and that will bring you back time and time again. Our approach here at Fishers is simply to open the Bible, learn it, and do it. That's a simple thing. It's what God wants, and that's what we're trying to do. And we hope that appeals to you, and we hope that that biblical appeal brings you back time and time again. We will meet tonight at 5 o'clock, and we'll meet Wednesdays at 7. So come and be with us for any or all of those opportunities of service to God. Take your Bibles and look at the text that our brother just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to talk to you about, as you can see, what's right about this church. The church at Thessalonica had a lot of good things going for it. Now, I'm not going to tell you that it was a perfect church. They had problems. If you study the letters to the Thessalonians, you'll find that they did have a few issues and a few problems. But Paul was very proud of these individuals, and I mean that not in a sinful sense, but he's very pleased with these individuals, with these brothers and sisters in Christ. He talks about, in verse 3, their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. And he commends them for that, the great effort that they're putting forth, motivated by faith and motivated by love and enduring and waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but in verse 6, he says that they received the word in much affliction. It was not easy for the gospel to be preached in Thessalonica. There was persecution, there was problems, and yet they were willing to receive it and to obey it. In verse 7, so much so that they became examples. They were the talk of the town, if you please. In fact, we'd go beyond that. They were the talk of the country. Macedonia and Achaia, all of the people in those two areas were talking about the church in Thessalonica. They were evangelistic in verse 8, sounding forth the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Very evangelistic. And it changed their lives, verse 9. How they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. It totally changed their lives religiously. We would say in our modern language, they changed churches. They changed religions. They changed gods. They stopped serving idols and started serving the true God. And now they're only waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, verse 10. And so Paul had a lot of good things to say. There were a lot of right things going on in the church at Thessalonica. And many times we spend a lot of time talking about what's wrong with the church. And there's a place for that. That's necessary because we have to see where the deficiencies are before we can make any kind of improvement. But too much of that can kill our enthusiasm. Every once in a while, we've just got to stop and look at the things that are praiseworthy about the congregation where we're members. We've got to look at the things that are good and the things that are honorable and the things that are worth mentioning here. The Apostle Paul, and I know he's talking about civil authorities, but in Romans 13:7 he says, "Give honor to whom honor is due." And even though he may be talking about civil authorities, I would suggest to you that there's a principle there. It's always appropriate to give honor to whom honor is due. And even though preachers are told in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 to reprove and to rebuke, they're also told to exhort. It's hard sometimes to know. It's a judgment call. But it's hard to know how much rebuke and how much exhortation. But we've got to do a little bit of both. And we got to do, and each situation is different. Each congregation is different. You got to do whatever it takes to get the job done and whatever it takes to get people turning to the Lord. And so we forget about the exhortation. And so today we just want to spend a little bit of time talking about what's right about this congregation. Now, for our members, this will be something that will encourage you, I hope, and will help you to feel pleased that we're making progress in the work of the Lord. And for our visitors, it will serve as sort of an introduction to the congregation. If you've not been here before, you'll get a taste of some of the things that are going on here, and perhaps that will pique your curiosity as well. And so let's get into this lesson this morning and talk about, and the first thing on my list when I think about the Fishers Church of Christ is that it's a scriptural church. That says something. You see, there's so many churches out there that really could care less about what the scriptures say. We even see that in the move to in our country as gay marriage has become the law of the land. There are many churches that are also embracing that very idea. And that's an abandonment of scriptural principles. This congregation is a scriptural, biblical church. And I think that's a fascinating thing. That's one of the things that fascinated me when I first started visiting with my wife over 30 some odd, I don't even know how many now, 32, 33 years ago. She was a member at Traders Point. They lived right next door, and I would visit Traders Point with her, and I would listen to the preaching, and it was amazing to me to think that Christ's church, the one that he established, is still in existence, and that there are actually people who actually open the Bible and learn what it says and try and practice it. And I'm telling you this morning that everything you've seen done here, from the singing of the songs, from the waiting on the table, to the collection, to the preaching, everything you've seen done here, we can put our finger on a scripture for it. In 1 Peter 4, verse 11, Peter says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." The word oracles there means as the utterances of God. To put it in plain English, if you got something to say, say what God said about it. That's what Peter is telling us there. If you got something to say, say what God said about it. And first of all, I would suggest to you that the membership of this congregation is biblical. Everybody who is a member of this church has actually done what the Lord has required them to do to become a Christian, to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, to repent of their sins, to confess His holy name as the Ethiopian did when he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." They've all been immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, as Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38. And so every member of this congregation has done that, has obeyed the gospel. It's not just a spoken faith. It's not just a claimed faith. It is a genuine faith that has been manifested by their obedience to the gospel. Furthermore, I would suggest to you that the organization of this congregation is biblical. Many churches have different forms of organization, but there is a form of organization revealed in Scripture. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll just look at the very first verse. And in this one verse, we have in a nutshell the organizational structure of a local congregation. That's what's fascinating about, you know, we might be tempted to just gloss over the verse, the very first verse in a book. It can't be that important, but it's very important because in one fell swoop, he gives us the organizational structure of a congregation. He says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with bishops and deacons." You have there a complete organized structure. First of all, you have saints in a particular location. Saints are simply Christians. We had a lesson on that just a few weeks back about what it means to be a saint. And so Christians in a particular location who've banded together. And those Christians have over them bishops. The word bishop simply means overseer. Whenever you have a group effort, somebody has to be in the driver's seat. Somebody has to make decisions. And those are the bishops. And then there are deacons. And the word deacon simply means servant. And the way groups of people function many times is through their servants. They send servants to do certain tasks on behalf of the group. And right there is the complete organizational structure of a congregation. That's a biblical organization. Here at Fishers, we have elders in place. We have deacons in place. And we have saints here who are working together. Over in 1 Timothy 3, and you don't have to turn over there because we're not going to spend a lot of time on that verse, but in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 13, he gives the qualifications of those who would serve as elders and deacons. In verses 1 through 7, the qualifications of elders or bishops or overseers. And in verses 8 through 13, the qualifications of those who would serve as deacons. And so even God has even told us what kind of men to look for. And so He's not left us in the dark. That's the beauty of God and the beauty of His Word. God doesn't leave us in the dark about anything. If there's something we need to do and something we need to know, it's in the Bible. And the Scripture tells us in Acts 14 and verse 23 that there are to be elders in every church. That is God's will. It troubles me, and I don't know that there's an easy solution to it, but it troubles me that many churches limp along for many years without ever being able to appoint elders. And you have to wonder what's going on. Usually we hear the excuse, well, we just don't have anybody qualified. But if a church has been in existence for 20 or 30 or 40 years and they still haven't produced any qualified men, maybe it's time for that church to take some self-inventory. Because over time, people ought to rise up to the point where they're qualified to serve as elders and deacons. And so it is God's will that there be elders in every church. And those elders have a limit to their oversight. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, particularly verse 2, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." So the elders of Fishers don't try to oversee the work any place else. We don't try to tell Traders Point what to do, and they don't try to tell us what to do. And we don't try to tell Westfield what to do, and they don't try to tell us what to do. Each church is a standalone entity. This is a biblical church. The work that is done here is scriptural. There are a lot of churches involved in a lot of things. Anymore, it seems that most churches are nothing more than social clubs. But I will tell you that this church is no social club. This is a church that's actually a church. It is a group of people dedicated to God. There's nothing wrong with individual Christians involved in social activities on their own. But it's not the function of the congregation. The congregation has a specific work to do, a threefold work, actually. First of all, there's the work of evangelism. Secondly, there's the work of edification, which is the building up of the saints and the strengthening of the saints. And thirdly, there's the work of benevolence. I want to just show you a few scriptures on this very briefly, because we have a lot of ground to cover here this morning. But in 1 Corinthians 14, in verses 23 through 26, this was written during the days of miraculous gifts. That is, people in the early church were given powers by the Holy Spirit. They could speak in tongues and they could prophesy and they could heal and they could raise the dead and so forth. And so part of that context has to be taken into consideration. But he does talk about the church coming together there in verse 23. If the whole church comes together in one place, that's kind of what we got right here, right now. Everybody is gathered in one place. And he goes on to talk about how unbelievers and uninformed people come in. There are visitors here today. Some of them, some of you, may be uninformed about the Church of Christ and about Jesus Christ and about salvation. Some of you may be unbelievers, and sometimes that happens. That was happening in the first century. It happens today. And he goes on in verse 25, and he talks about how that in the proceeding of events in an assembly, that the secrets of a visitor's heart, the secrets, he's talking about the unbelieved and the uninformed person there in verse 25, the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. This man has been brought to Christ, is the idea. He's heard some things that pricks his heart. In fact, I want you to think about verse 24. I should have read that. He says, he is convinced by all. He is judged by all. The word convinced or convicted, the idea of bringing somebody under conviction. The Word of God has that power. It has the power to prick your heart. It has the power to make you feel that overwhelming sense of guilt. Now, the guilt is not an end in and of itself. The guilt is a motivator. The guilt is designed to motivate you to fix it, to do something about it, to fall down on your face before the Lord. God, forgive me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I need Jesus Christ. And so we see that work of evangelism. In verse 26, at the tail end of the verse, just to cut to the chase here, let all things be done for edification. That's the building up of the Christians. So not only are we reaching out to the lost, but we're building up the Christians who are there, who are part of that congregation. The work that goes on at Fishers is scriptural. One more verse here in chapter 16 in verse 1. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. The congregation was collecting funds to help their brothers and sisters, to help needy Christians in Jerusalem. That's the work of benevolence. Notice that it was a collection not for all the needy of the world, but that it was a collection for the saints. And so church benevolence is limited to members of the church, members of the body of Christ. And that limitation is consistent throughout Scripture, all through the book of Acts and all through the epistles. That limitation is consistent, that the church is to relieve needy saints. And so the organization is scriptural. The work is scriptural. The membership is scriptural. And the worship is scriptural. Everything we've done in worship this morning can be found in the pages of Scripture. Jesus said in John 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must, and if you write in your Bibles, you might underline that word must, circle it, highlight it in yellow, do something there to make it stand out, must worship in spirit and truth. We don't have a choice about this. We don't have a choice to worship God any way that we please. We must do it his way, we must do it in spirit, and we must do it in truth. In the very beginning days of the church, in Acts 2 and verse 42, it tells us that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. That's Acts 2 and verse 42. The apostles' doctrine, the word doctrine simply means teaching, and so they were being instructed by the apostles. To this day, we still do that. We're being instructed by the apostles. I'm reading to you this morning from the apostles' doctrine. We're preaching from the apostles' doctrine. Fellowship is just the idea of joint participation. They're working with the apostles. So they're being taught by the apostles and they're working with the apostles. The breaking of bread is a reference to the Lord's Supper. Paul said, the bread which we break, we being Christians, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so a reference there to the Lord's Supper. And then, of course, prayers. In Acts 20 and verse 7, we learn that they did this every first day of the week. The disciples came together to break bread, that is, to take the Lord's Supper. And then finally, in Colossians 3, the Bible tells us that we teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so these are the avenues of worship. Everything that's done here, from the organization to the membership to the work to the worship, everything that's done at the Fishers Church of Christ, we can put a finger on a scripture. That is an amazing thing, because so many churches could care less about that. That's the truth. And you ask them, well, where's your biblical authorization for this or that? And they'll look at you like you're crazy. But I think it's a mark, it's a badge of honor for us to be able to say, yes, we follow the Bible here. We're learning it. We're putting it into practice. We're doing what God would have us to do as a congregation. Number two, we also have adequate facilities. You know, when it comes to a place to meet, the Scriptures are not specific about this. Sometimes the early church met in upper rooms. Sometimes they met in homes of the brethren. In the very early days, they met in the temple. And so the Scriptures are not very specific about a meeting place, which leaves the door wide open. We can do a lot of different things with that. And so most churches choose to erect a building. But you know, it doesn't have to be that way. And a lot of times when a congregation gets started, as you folks well know, you didn't have this building. You were meeting in another place. It was like a strip mall, as I recall, and there may have been some place prior to that, I'm not sure, but you were meeting like in a strip mall, and as time went by and as the congregation grew and the contribution grew, you were able to provide a more permanent meeting place. All of this is authorized, of course, by the very fact that we're told to come together. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In order to assemble together, there must be some place to do that. And so authorization there for a meeting place. And so you got together and you erected this building, authorized by God, because we have to have a meeting place. Our classrooms, we have a bunch of classrooms. If you just start down that hallway, I don't remember if there's 10, 8 or 10 classrooms going down through there, and this doubles as a classroom during that same time period. So we have adequate classrooms. We just added a lot of, I think, about half of those classrooms. We added 5 extra classrooms on a couple of years ago. And so we have adequate classroom facilities. If you're visiting with us and you have children, know this, that we'll get them in a class that's appropriate to their age, and they will be taught the Bible. They will not be playing back there. They will be taught the Bible. They'll be taught Scripture, and they'll be brought up in the way that you would have, and most importantly, in the way that God would have it. The auditorium here, as you can see, is a little bit crowded, but we're going to take care of that very shortly. All we're waiting on now is the city of Fishers. If we get city officials to say yes and to green light it, we'll be adding on and expanding the auditorium so we'll have room to grow. And we need that room. Right now we're a little cramped. Right now it's a little crowded. Sometimes we have to set out extra seats, but those are good problems to have. But God, here's the thing, God has blessed us to be able to do this. If you think we did this on our own, think again. We did not do this on our own. We did this with the help of God. We did this with the providence of God. We're going to start a study before too long in the providence of God. I don't think we realize just how deeply involved in our lives God really is. I believe in the providence of God. I think He's involved in all of our lives, individually and collectively. And God in His providence has blessed us to be able to have a functional facility here so that we have a nice place to meet. A place that's comfortable, that's warm in the wintertime, that's cool in the summer, that has all of these things that we need to help us do our work for the Lord. You know, we've got a lot of teaching aids that we could talk about. For example, look at this projection. That's a mighty big screen, isn't it? And one on both sides. Are we in the big leagues now? There's a lot of churches to this day that don't have that. And I'll go hold a meeting, and you're lucky if they even have the old-timey projector that you can put up. Sometimes they'll have a chalkboard, and that's what I cut my teeth on, was the old chalkboard and the whiteboard. Sometimes I like the whiteboard better than the chalkboard, but either way. But churches are moving away from that now, and this is just all it is just an aid to teaching. It's a way to put things up here so you can stay with the lesson and follow the thought process. It's just an aid. All of the lessons are recorded. You know, how many times have I shook people's hands as they're going out the door and said, "Well, I wish so-and-so could have heard that lesson." Well, guess what? So-and-so can hear it. Go over here to the corner booth, get you a CD of that lesson, and take it to so-and-so. If they weren't here today, take that lesson to them. That's a teaching aid. God's blessed us to be able to do that, to be able to afford the technology, to be able to duplicate those things, and be able to hand them out. We have an internet presence, which is critical in our day and time. Because that seems to be the wave of the future. And we have quite an internet presence. There's a website. I tell you what, and I'm not just saying this, I really believe we have one of the finest websites. The Fishers Church has one of the finest church websites that you'll ever see. Go around and visit some of the other church websites. And I don't mean to denigrate them, but I'm just saying when you compare what some of these other churches have and you compare what we have, the way it's put together, I'm not talking about the content necessarily. It's biblical, hopefully, on all of them. But I'm talking about the way it's put together, the way it's organized, the way it's searchable. We have one of the finest, one of the nicest ones that you could ever find. And people locate us. I can't count the times people come in and said, "We found you through the internet." That's how we found your location. We have a Facebook page. I don't know a whole lot about Facebook. I'm an old codger, so I don't know a whole lot about Facebook, and I don't know a whole lot about Twitter. But we have a Facebook page, and we have a Twitter account, and YouTube now. I don't know. The camera hasn't broke yet. I've been standing up here being filmed for several weeks now, and the camera hasn't broke yet. I guess that's a good thing. But those sermons are put on YouTube, and people can go there and actually watch the sermon as well as listen to it. They can be watched. And all of these things are simply teaching aids. Last week, or maybe it was the week before, we introduced 4 brand new snapshots out in the foyer. Instead of tracks, we have what we call sermon snapshots out there. And those are great evangelistic tools. Those are great teaching aids, not only for your own study, but for teaching others. And I'm just saying all that. Look at all these facilities. Look at all these aids and all of this stuff at our disposal. God has blessed us to be able to do this. Now, what we need to do is take what we've got here, not just sit back like fat cats, but take what we've got here and use it, you see. Let's talk to our friends. Let's talk to our neighbors. Let's talk to our family members. Let's get them into this place and let's teach them the gospel, because God's blessed us to be able to have all of these things in order to spread the gospel. I'd also suggest to you that we have a lot of active members. Now, it's true in any congregation. You're going to have those who are active and those who are not so active. That's just true anywhere you go. It shouldn't be that way, but that's just the reality. You've got some who are very involved and very active, and you've got some who are not so much. But I want you to understand that the elders, as overseers, we watch. And we're well aware of who's working and who isn't. We're well aware of what you do. And sometimes, I wouldn't say we know everything, but we're well aware of what's going on here. And there's a lot of good stuff going on. There's a lot of good stuff going on. And there's always room for improvement. Can we do better? Yes. We can do better in a lot of ways. We can do better in terms of signing up for taking communion to Norma Ray. We can do better in terms of signing up for cleaning the building. There's a lot of areas where things can be improved. But I would, that said, I think we do pretty good. I've been at places where it's getting somebody to do something is like pulling teeth. I've been at places where getting a brother to stand up and give an invitation is like, oh, I don't want to do that. I'm afraid to give an invitation. I'm afraid somebody will make fun of me. Or I just don't speak well publicly, and it's just like pulling teeth to get somebody to give an invitation or to wait on the table or to lead singing. I've been places like that. Perhaps you have as well. And so I think all things considered, I think we do pretty well. We have men who can lead in worship, and I'm always impressed every week. And I know I've said this several times over the years, but I think it's important to mention. The men who wait on the table, I'm always impressed, especially those who have a speaking part. They put some thought into that. They didn't just say, well, it's time to take the Lord's Supper. Let's get it over with and pray and move on. No, they put together some thoughts, and they've put some time into that. And they've organized their thoughts in such a way that it focuses our mind on Jesus and upon His sacrifice. The men who pray the prayers, you can tell that they've given some thought to what they're going to say. They're not just winging it. They've given some thought to it. The men who teach the classes, even the ladies who teach our children's classes back there, they've given some thought and some time and some effort into what they're doing. The song leaders, I get calls every once in a while or emails, what are you preaching about Sunday so I can organize the songs? And I appreciate that, because they want to make the songs kind of coincide. You can't always do that due to the nature of the lesson, but they want to make as much as possible the songs coincide with the lesson that's being preached. And so we've got people who can do that, capable people who are able to do that. And then there are people who are sick and shut in. And most, I don't know how many, but a lot of people are very good here. I know that's going on. I know that some of you are out there checking on those people. You're calling them and you're emailing them and you're sending cards to them. And you're actually going and seeing them. That's a good thing. And you're having conversations with the lost. We know that's true because those words come back to us. Well, I was talking to so-and-so just the other day. I was having a study just the other day. And all of that comes back to us. Take your Bibles now. Turn to Acts 5. And I want you to think about the early church. Think about how it applies to us now. Think about how it can apply even better in the future. Acts 5, 42, the last verse in Acts chapter 5. It says, daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I doubt we've gotten to that point yet, that we're doing it every single day, but that's a good goal to shoot for, isn't it? Talk to somebody about Jesus today. Talk to somebody about Jesus tomorrow when you go to work, and Tuesday and Wednesday. It says daily in the temple and in every house. They did not cease. Anytime they had opportunity, those conversations are going on, but they need to increase. They need to be stepped up. We need to be more active. We need to be more involved. You're very active and you're very good about it, but we need to always improve. In Matthew 25, Jesus was telling us the great judgment parable on the last day when He returns and we all stand before Him. Just reading a brief snippet from that passage, Matthew 25, verses 34 through 36. It says, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And We got people here doing those very things. These are individual obligations. These aren't church obligations in these passages. These are individual obligations. And we have individual saints here who are doing those very things, who are feeding those who are hungry, who are giving water to those who are thirsty, who are visiting those who are sick, who are visiting those who may be in prison. And so we have an active membership doing these things. And Paul says of all of this in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable," listen carefully, "always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The word "always abounding" means ever increasing. I've talked to a few brethren over the years, especially as they get up in years. They get up in their late 60s and 70s and say, "Well, I did my bit for the church, and I'm just going to sort of take it easy now." I've actually talked to brethren who've said things like that. And what I'm trying here to try to tell you is, according to 1 Corinthians 15:58, you never reach that point. There's no retirement age for the Christian. You keep doing what you can for as long as you can. Now, we understand that with age comes limitations. With age, you may not be able to have the energy and the oomph you had when you were younger. We understand all that, but there's no retirement. The retirement isn't until we get to heaven. That's when the retirement is, and the retirement benefits are outstanding from what I read in the Bible. And so that's when we retire. That's when we sit down. But in the meantime, we've got to be steadfast. We've got to be immovable and abounding, increasing in the work of the Lord. And so active members, we've got them here. We need more. And the ones who are active need to step it up so that we can keep on being what God would have us to be. This is all about pleasing God. That's what this is all about. I want you to think about faithful members. We have faithful members of all stripes. We have people here who are young and unmarried, singles who are faithful to God. We have married couples who are faithful to God. We have widows who are faithful to God. We have those here who are married to unbelieving spouses who are faithful to God. Those of you who are in that category, my heart especially goes out to you, because I've seen that over the years many times. Well, and it's usually the mama who's the faithful one. And dad, he stays home and does whatever. And mama gets the kids ready. And mama brings the kids to services. And mama makes sure that they're in class. And mama makes sure they're taught. God bless you. God bless you, mama, for doing that. And daddies, sometimes daddies do that. If you're the one that's doing that, God bless you as well. But all of this, and then we have families that are all Christians, where the husband and the wife and the children have even now grown up to be Christians. So we've got a great mixture of faithful members of the congregation. We're blessed to have a number of teachers. Another area where churches sometimes fall down is that they think all of the teaching should fall on the local preacher. And that's just not the way it should be. We should all find a place where we can fill our role. And sometimes that role is teaching. And we're blessed here to have a number of teachers. Talking about the classrooms down through there, what are there, 10 classrooms as you go down through there? And we can fill every one of them up with teachers. Now, sometimes, I'll grant you, it's hard to get people to volunteer. I understand that. But we usually end up being able to teach the kids one way or another because we're committed to that. We want to make sure that happens. And so the fact that we have a number of people who are able to teach, who are able to teach classes, who are able to preach sermons, who are able to do these things, that's a sign of maturity in a congregation. In Hebrews 5, verses 12 and following, the Hebrew writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." He talks about the fact that it takes time before you can develop to the point of being a teacher. But the very fact that we've got people here that have developed to the point of being teachers is indicative of maturity. It's indicative of the fact that you didn't stay a babe, that you continued to press on, that you continued to learn, that you continued to add to your knowledge base so that you can pass that information on to others. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 and following, Paul, in the overarching theme there of chapter 4, is unity. And in verses 11, 12, and 13, he talks about the gifts that Christ gave to produce unity. And he says in verse 11, "He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Now notice carefully, it's not he gave gifts to these individuals. He gave these individuals. These are the gifts, and every one of these are teaching functions. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, every one of those are teaching functions. That's what God supplied to the church in His good providence. He supplied these to the church. What for? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Notice in that verse, you all are the ministers. I'm not the minister. You all are the ministers. We who teach equip the saints for the work of ministry. So you go out into the field and you do the work of ministry for the edifying, the upbuilding of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The word perfect there means mature and grown up. The fact that we've got people who are able to teach is indicative of maturity and faithfulness. And so that's a plus for us. I believe that we have a pretty good sense of unity. Again, no congregation is perfect, but I believe it's pretty good here. I believe the folks here like each other. I believe that we get along pretty well. I've been in congregations, some of you have as well, where it's not so, where brethren don't get along so well, where they're always in a fuss, and they're always fuming, and they're always mad, and they're always ready to bust apart, and that's a miserable place to be. But this teaching function brings us to unity. If we were to continue on in the reading here in Ephesians 4, starting with verse 14, the reason God wants us to be well taught and faithful is so that we would no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Grow up, little children. Don't be tricked by men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love and grow up in all things unto Him who is the head. And so unity is the result of all of this teaching, and unity is a sign of maturity in a congregation. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, a couple of verses here, verse 27, he says, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind." What is that one spirit? What is that one mind? Striving together to get your way. Wait a minute. That's not what it says, is it? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's a mark of maturity. Unity is a mark of maturity. Moving on out to the second chapter, he says in verse 2, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." That's not an option, folks. That's a command from the Lord. We are commanded to be united, and unity is a mark of maturity. We also have generous members. We talked about adding on to the classroom. We talked about all the technology that we have and all the teaching aids that we have. We talked about getting ready to add on to the building. What that means is we got a lot of generous folks here, because we couldn't do that without the generosity of the members of this congregation. That's a sign of faithfulness. In Acts 11, verse 29, it says, "The disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea." So we learn there that when we give, we're to give according to our ability. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, it says, "Let each one of you, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper." That indicates that our giving is geared to our prosperity. You make more, you give more. And then we move on out into another passage in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. He says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Make it a real gift. Don't make it as though it were a fee or a tax or something forced from you, but give it willingly. Don't give it grudgingly. If you're going to give it grudgingly, you might as well hang on to it. As far as the Lord's concerned, He doesn't want it. But the fact that we're able to do all of these things, the fact that we're able to have these facilities and all these teaching aids and to teach all these classes and to reach out to the lost and to have the snapshots and to have the websites and to do all these things speaks of the generosity of the people that I'm looking at this morning. You are generous in giving to the Lord. I thank you for it. The Lord is pleased with it. And I want to encourage that kind of thing to continue. Bottom line, what this lesson is all about, I don't tell you enough, but I really appreciate your faith and your dedication to the cause of the Lord. It means the world to me. It means the world to me to be a part of a congregation like that, to be a part of people who really want to do something, who want to make a mark in this world for the Lord. And I appreciate your generous support as an evangelist. And I don't simply mean financial support. I'm talking about the words of encouragement that come my way. It means a lot to me because it keeps me motivated. When I hear Good job. Keep it up. It keeps me motivated. It keeps me working harder and harder. I want to try and do more for the Lord. So I appreciate that. And so I think it's just good for us to just stop every once in a while and just take a look at things. The good things. Not just the bad things, but the good things. A lot of good stuff going on here at Fishers. Let's keep it up, folks. Take out your songbooks if you're using them and turn to the song of invitation. Of course, the song will be projected. But it's time for us to think about obeying the gospel. Jesus is calling, the title of our song. Of course, the Lord calls us through the gospel, by means of the gospel. And He's calling to you today. Maybe you've not answered that call, but today would be a good day to change that. Today would be a good day to say yes to Jesus. Behind me is a baptistry filled with warm, clean water. In either of these rooms on the side of the auditorium, we have garments that you can change into. Why, you won't even get your Sunday clothes wet. How's that for service? We have towels that you can dry off with. Jesus has done His part. The Holy Spirit has done His part in revealing the Bible. God has done His part in conceiving of the plan. We've done our part in making everything ready and as convenient as possible. And the only thing missing is you. Why not make the call today? I'm going to be a Christian. If so, let us help you. Come right now while we stand and while we sing.